Campus Church. It's good to see my new friend Robbie here. Met Robbie through a mutual friend, Jason Kohler, whom most of you know. Robbie and I hung out just on Monday, got some lunch at a great little Guatemalan place that I'd never been to in Ypsilanti. So glad you came, Robbie, and good to see all you guys. Man, I've never preached at H2O Campus Church at night. It's kind of a fun experience. Let me say a word of prayer, okay? Because I need the Holy Spirit's help tonight. And I think probably all of us need the Holy Spirit's help to receive His truth, right? He's the Spirit of truth. Father, we are thankful that Your Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Your Word says that You guide us into all truth. You're the one who teaches us. You're the one who reveals Christ to us. We thank You so much, God, for being here with us tonight. Thank You that Your Spirit is among us. Your Spirit is inside of us. Your Spirit is upon us. That's a pretty great combination. I love that. You're so good, God. Thank You for this body of believers, the love that You've produced in this body of believers. And we ask for Your kingdom to come. We ask for Your will to be done completely here in this room, in this building, in this city as it is in heaven, Father, that nothing would set itself up against the Lordship of Christ tonight, just like it is in heaven. There would be no argument, no resistance to Your Spirit having Your complete reign, just like it is in heaven, Father. May You establish a little piece of heaven right here with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I'm Chris, for those of you who don't know. I think you guys know. We are facing some challenging times right now, aren't we? Has anyone noticed that? COVID-19 is causing all kinds of problems, right? But, though I think most of us, the biggest problem we think about in our world right now, most days, we probably think of COVID more than we think of anything else. Because we're putting on the masks, we can't be with each other, we gotta choose our restaurant that we're eating at for lunch based on who's serving and who's open. But COVID is not the most serious threat to our country. Not by any means. A much more serious threat to our society is division. Division. A lack of unity. Man, it seems that our world is becoming a more and more divided place all the time, doesn't it? And one major way we see this play out, especially in this country, is racial division. Racial division, racial injustice, is much older than COVID. You guys know that? And you know it's going to last a lot longer than COVID, unfortunately. Racial injustice has existed in this country as long as this country has existed. And it's heartbreaking to see the ways that we're still dealing with some of the same problems we've been dealing with for hundreds of years. It seems like every week you turn on the news, you hear a new story about racial injustice or hatred or violence or brutality. It seems like it never ends. And it doesn't only break our hearts, man, it breaks God's heart. God desires that His church would rise up and lead the world and show the world what it means to have true unity in diversity. Unity in diversity. So not just unity, right? Not just unity among people who are all the same. And not just diversity, just having people who are different. God's heart is having people who are different, who are unified. Right? And the church needs to lead this because this can't happen apart from the miraculous work of Christ. The world tries to have some unity, and you know, the world has a measure of success when it comes to unity and diversity. I appreciate the efforts at our university, in our state, and in our country to have unity and diversity, but the world falls short, don't they? Because they don't have the unity of the Spirit. Unity is a spiritual reality and a value of God's eternal kingdom. And we need the Spirit of Christ to see it come to pass. Amen? You guys can say, woo, in church. And you can say amen. And you can say, come on, somebody. So Julie and I grew up in a little town in southwest Michigan, down here, called Niles, Michigan. Go Vikings. I got that from Pastor Nino, because when I first came to H2O, Pastor Nino, every time he said Portage Northern, he said, go Huskies. So everyone knows Vikings are better than Huskies, though. So, and Vikings are definitely better than Lancers. Ain't that right, Brady? Come on, let me get an amen. Hey, man, we need unity in the body. Brady's from one of my rival schools. Actually, they're not rivals anymore, it turns out. But when I was in school, a long time ago, Lakeshore and Niles were rivals. And we beat them my senior year, by the way. But it had been the first time in 12 years that we'd beat them. So so Niles is not the most diverse place in the universe. But Julie and I both had several non-white friends growing up. But when it came to church, my interactions with other races greatly decreased, unfortunately. Isn't that weird? How you have more relationships with people from other races or other ethnicities outside of church than you do inside of church sometimes. When I was really young, my family attended a church that was a little bit more diverse, but later in my childhood, the churches we were a part of were mostly white. And I don't remember hearing a whole lot in church about the necessity of racial justice and the problem of racial injustice in our society. The first thing I remember that really helped me start to see that racial injustice is still a huge issue was a friendship with an amazing black Christian brother that went to our high school named Ryan. Ryan was a part of an awesome, predominantly black church in our city. He had amazing Christian parents who would let Julie and I and our group of friends come over and hang out and watch movies at their house. We spent a lot of time, Julie and I spent a lot of time, our group of friends, hanging out with Ryan during our high school years. And we still see him from time to time. Ryan's in ministry today. He works a marketplace job and volunteers a bunch of his time to do ministry. He's an awesome, awesome, godly man. And so but when we were kids, Ryan didn't normally talk about the experiences he had with racial injustice and racial prejudice. But our senior year, our group of friends went on a spring break trip to the Deep South. And as we were in a restaurant one night eating dinner, the waitress that we had was particularly rude to only one person at our table. Ryan's glass of water came to the table when the waitress brought it with a piece of something black in it. No problem, right? Accidents happen. But when Ryan asked for another glass of water to be brought, the glass of water came back with a larger piece of something in the glass. And then later on, when the waitress was pouring Ryan more water, she not only filled his cup, but she kept pouring after the cup was filled, and it spilled over, kept spilling over. I mean, she didn't stop when she realized. She kept pouring, and it spilled all over Ryan's hand and his arm. And the rest of the night, we kept getting strange looks from people, like, you know, a group of mostly white kids hanging out with one black kid. We kept getting looks like that shouldn't be happening. And I'm ashamed to say that I didn't even notice it at first. I didn't even notice it until we were talking about it on the drive home. I was probably too busy trying to make my girlfriend laugh, who's here with us tonight, in case you're wondering, or watching basketball on TV or whatever. I had no idea. I did not even notice what was going on. But afterwards, and after we started talking about these things, man, my eyes slowly began to open to this issue. And through further conversations with Ryan, we began to realize that this was not an isolated incident. In fact, Ryan had experienced racial prejudice many times throughout his life, not just in the Deep South, in our hometown in Niles. So shortly after this trip, Julie and I went to separate Christian universities in the Twin Cities, Minnesota. Actually, one of them was a university, North Central University. Bethel, at the time, was a college. They later became a university. Go Rams. So we went to separate colleges, and through Julie's social work program at Bethel University, she started hearing about a biblical perspective of racial justice. And for us, a lot of these ideas were new, but we started to be exposed to some of these concepts that are deeply biblical, that we just hadn't heard a lot about, we hadn't had a lot of exposure to. When I was at North Central, I was started hearing in chapel and in some of my classes the importance of diversity and unity and racial justice, things that I hadn't heard a lot about throughout my life. And I was really grateful that North Central brought in professors and speakers to help expose those issues. So when we moved to this area, God had been developing a heart for racial reconciliation within Julie and I, especially within the church. You know, we looked at the church and we thought, man, any place should be reconciled and should be one, it's the church, right? Isn't that right? And so we moved here for Julie to get her master's degree at University of Michigan in social work, and we considered joining a predominantly black church so that we could learn how to be a part of the solution rather than being a part of the problem. So we attended one or two predominantly black churches, and it was an amazing experience. I hadn't had a lot of experiences in my life of what it's like to be the only person that looks like me in the room, right? I think some of us have never had experiences like that in our lives, but it was good for me to have that experience, and I wasn't judged or treated poorly at all, but it just, to have that experience, I think is helpful. And then God eventually led us to H2O, and when Julie came to campus, we knew that we needed a body of believers on this campus, you know, to know what it's like to serve Jesus here. So God clearly led us to H2O. But this heart had begun in us. And so I remember, but I had no idea how to carry it out. You know, I had no idea what steps to take to be a part of racial justice and reconciliation. And I remember a conversation I had after I was on staff for probably a few years. I remember Julie and I were riding in the car with Sarah Jackson, Pastor Sarah Jackson, who's in Chi Alpha. Yeah, come on. Just had a fourth baby. She just joined the Four Kids Club. So, you know, she's busy. She's busy. She's super busy, actually. Way busier than me, I think. But this was before she was Sarah Jackson. She was Sarah Craig at the time. We were riding back from a retreat. I think it was like Salt or something. And Sarah was riding in the car with us, and I was sitting in the back seat. And we were just talking about, you know, Sarah was just talking to us about the importance of unity. And just giving us some ideas, she had done a way better job than we had up to this point of ministering to non-white people on her campus at Eastern Michigan. And so she said just a simple thing that really challenged me and stuck with me. She said, you know, how do you expect to minister to people of different races if you only play Chris Tomlin music in your services? If anyone doesn't know Chris Tomlin, nothing against Chris Tomlin, I like him. He's had some good tunes over the years. How Great Is Our God? It's a Chris Tomlin song. It's a good one, right? But it's pretty much one style of music, right? And she challenged me with that, and I thought, huh, I'm embarrassed to say that I had never even thought of that. Never even occurred to me that we should branch out and try different styles that aren't necessarily the styles that I grew up with. And so I remember, you know, feeling embarrassed about that, but also knowing that she was right. And so I started going to the library and checking out gospel CDs. I didn't even know where to start, so I started with Wow Gospel CDs, because I was like, I'll just get a sampling, because I'm just a white guy trying to learn gospel. I don't know where to start. And so I started checking out Wow Gospel CDs and started hearing this music. And honestly, at first, I couldn't get it. I didn't connect with it. It was a foreign thing. I'd heard gospel music throughout my life, but I wasn't used to it. And so I just didn't connect with it at first. But this isn't a preference thing. God was showing me that this isn't about my preferences, right? And that church isn't about what I enjoy. This is about the word. This is about theology, right? This is a theology issue, not a preference issue. And so I kept listening. And then we started to incorporate some gospel tunes in our H2O services. And we probably butchered them horribly. But at least we were trying. I felt like even if we butcher them, at least we're making effort. These guys, you guys did a good job tonight. I'm not saying you butchered the gospel tunes. It was awesome. But I butchered them. And after a while, I kept listening, and I really started to enjoy the passion and the truth and the heart, the sincerity that's present in these songs and from these artists, and not to mention the musicality. Come on, can I get an amen, Elliot? I started to love it. I started to really enjoy it. I mean, and that's just such a small thing, you know? Becoming a church that truly has unity and diversity is so much more than music. That's just one example. I just mentioned that as a small example of the journey that God had me on. And I tell this story because I think many white Christians have a similar experience to mine. Many of us just haven't had a lot of exposure to these ideas, and many of us have thought, said, and done things that have been a part of the problem rather than a part of the solution. And maybe we didn't even know we were doing harm. You know? And that's why it's so important that we actively seek to understand the biblical truth surrounding justice and reconciliation. Not to be passive about it, but to be active. Because this is a deeply biblical issue. God's vision has always been for all nations to be welcomed into his family. God has had a vision of diversity since the beginning of time. Since the beginning of humankind. And not just diversity, but like I said before, unity in diversity. So I want to take a few minutes and do a biblical survey, if we can. I hope we're not biting off more than we can chew. I have about 3 minutes left. Just kidding. I want to do a quick survey of God's heart for diversity in the scriptures. So you don't have to turn here, but way back in Genesis 12, you can write these down, look them up later because I'm going to go fast, all right? So Genesis 12, God gave a blessing to Abraham, and he made it clear that this blessing was not just for the Jewish people, not just for the people of Abraham, but for all the families of the earth, or all the peoples of the earth. And throughout the Old Testament, we see God calling all peoples to himself. This vision carried into the New Testament. The gospel began with the Jewish people, but it was never intended to stop there. Isn't that right? In fact, a major theme in the book of Acts is the spread of the gospel beyond the Jewish people around the known world. So turn to Acts 1:8, or touch Acts 1:8. I love it. So this is Jesus just before he ascends to heaven, and he's laying out his plan for the extension of the gospel to all the people of the earth. Okay? We love this passage, Acts 1:8, because it's about the power of the Holy Spirit. That's really important to who we are. And here's what he says. This is Jesus speaking. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You notice the geographic progression there? Jerusalem is where they were. Judea is the area surrounding. Samaria is the next land over, and then to the ends of the earth. And as the book of Acts unfolds, we see the spread of the gospel following this pattern. The gospel first began to spread from the Hebrew-speaking Jews to the Hellenistic Jews. So the Hellenistic Jews were the Jewish people who spoke Greek, and they had embraced embraced Greek culture. And as soon as diversity entered into the church, even though this was just not even diversity ethnically, it was diversity of thought to begin with. But as soon as diversity entered the church, then tension entered the church and disagreement entered the church. Unfortunately, Christians are sinners too, right? And we deal with stuff. But the good news is we have the Holy Spirit's help to help us deal with it. And so in Acts chapter 6 records this story of how the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews, became a part of the church. So I'm going to read it for you, verses 1 through 7 in Acts chapter 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So the Hellenistic Jews' widows were not getting as much food and as much help with life as the Hebrew-speaking Jews, right? And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to do this duty." By the way, the apostles weren't slamming this duty. They were just saying, God has given us this vision or this call to preach the word. And we need to find, but just because he's given us this call, just because he hasn't given us the job to take care of this doesn't mean it shouldn't be taken care of. So it's still important. So we need to make sure it's taken care of, is what they were saying. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to do this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas. I'm pronouncing all these words exactly the way they're meant to be pronounced, by the way, so don't doubt me. "And Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. Look what happens when they take action for unity. The word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So I think there are a few things that we can learn from this passage. First of all, equality was important to the early church, right? They thought this was necessary to take action. Second thing, did you notice all the names of the men who were appointed to fix this problem were Greek names? You like that, Neo? You notice that? How'd you know that? Thanks. Thanks, Neo. Appreciate that grace. See, we need that grace when we're talking about this kind of stuff. They selected Hellenistic Jews, not Hebraic Jews, to address this problem. This shows me that it was important for the apostles to not only allow people who were slightly different than themselves, not even very different, but slightly different than themselves, to have real influence and decision-making power in the church. Not just to have them in their community, but to give them authority, right? Third thing I see from this passage is that sometimes equal treatment is not enough. This passage shows us that extra care is sometimes necessary when people have been neglected, right? So weren't they risking, by only appointing Greek-speaking Jews to take care of this problem, weren't they risking the Hebrew-speaking Jews to be neglected, right? Weren't they tipping the scales too far in favor of the Greek-speaking Jews? I mean, maybe they were tipping it a little bit more in favor of the Greek-speaking Jews. But when there's been unfair treatment, you need to do a little extra to bring balance back. And it's worth the risk to them to help reestablish balance in the body. So later in the book of Acts, I was trying to decide if I should tell a story, but I'm not going to. So later in the book of Acts, in chapter 8, the gospel spread to Samaria. Samaritans were partially Jewish, not fully Jewish. So that was a big step for the Jewish people, for the gospel to extend to Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. And then later in Acts 8, the gospel spread to Africans when Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. And then in Acts chapter 10, the gospel comes to the Romans. Again, write these down. Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10. I know I'm going fast. In Acts 10, the gospel came to the Romans, finally, when Peter visited a Roman centurion's house named Cornelius. Side note, isn't it interesting that the gospel came to Jews, to Samaritans, and to Africans before it came to Europeans? Isn't that interesting? And people say that Christianity is a white man's religion. I disagree. We were kind of the last to hear about it. It doesn't mean that the whites are less valuable because we were at last to hear about it. But it does mean something. It does mean that it's not a white man's religion. It didn't start with us, right? So then finally in Acts chapter 15, the believers called a council in Jerusalem and the leaders of the church officially approved allowing non-Jewish people into the church. This is a process that happens slowly in the book of Acts, and it happens slowly today, unfortunately. And because God's people also often mess up this call to unity and diversity, unity became a main focus in the New Testament. Tons of New Testament epistles focus on the topic of unity. As you read the New Testament epistles, especially Paul's letters, you notice that he talks about unity all the time, guys, all the time, because it was a major problem. So let's look at this. One of my favorite examples of the Apostle Paul's vision for unity through the Holy Spirit, it's in the book of Galatians, chapter 3. You can flip over there, verses 26 through 29. I have only two passages left, okay? You guys doing good? All right. Here's what it says in Galatians 3, 26 through 29. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And isn't that awesome? Unity only comes when you're united around a cause that is more important than your differences. Unity only comes when you are united around a cause that is more important than your differences. We are different in many ways, And that's good. That's not bad. But we have the most important thing in common, right? We share Christ. And that, man, we'll die for that. You know, that's the eternal cause. It's not like we're not promoting the cause of a university or a nation. Those can be good causes too. But man, if you want eternal unity and true unity, then you need an eternal cause, right? And we have that in the body of Christ. True unity is only possible in Christ because we all belong to Christ, and therefore we all belong to each other. We are all sons and daughters in God's family. And so here's a quote about this passage from a guy named J. Daniel Hayes. Julie found me this article. J. Daniel Hayes wrote a book called From Every People and Nation, A Biblical Theology of Race. And so here's what he says about this passage in Galatians 3. Christians of other races aren't just equal to us. They are joined to us. Paul insists that the primary identity of Christians is to be based on their union with Christ, not on traditional sociological, geographical, and ethnic connections. Again, the implications are profound. Christians of other races aren't just equal to us. They are joined to us. As Christians, we're all part of the same body, united by the presence of the same Holy Spirit who indwells us all. We're not just friends or fellow worshipers in the same religion, but brothers and sisters in the same family. That changes things, right? Right? If you're just promoting a political party, you're not brothers and sisters with people in that party, right? So I love this story about Jordan and Luke. Because Jordan and Luke go to the same school now. You guys like that? Luke, you like going to the same school as Jordan? They're in the same class at St. Paul Elementary School. Hey, Jordan, do you like being in class with Luke? I think he said yes. I didn't hear it because of the mask. So about a couple weeks ago, Jordan came home from school, and Andrew told me the story. He said, Daddy, are you and Pastor Chris brothers? He said, because Luke keeps calling me brother at school. Don't you love that? And when Andrew told me that story, I said, I hope you told him absolutely. And Andrew said, I did. I did tell him that. We're absolutely brothers. Man, we're not just equal, right? We're family. We're brothers and sisters. And when you're more than friends, when your bond is a blood bond, it changes how you love each other. We talked about God's plan for diversity in the beginning of Scripture. Now I want to look at one more passage that shows his plan for unity and diversity at the end of the Bible. Actually, at the end of time. And it's in Revelation chapter 7. Write this one down too, but I'll read it for you. Verses 9 through 12. Revelation 7, 9 through 12. After this I looked, and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Picture this, guys. This is a picture of heaven, and this is a picture of what we want our church to look like because it's a picture of heaven. As an end-time kind of community, this is what we want our community to look like. Clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. If you guys think that maybe it's strange that it talks about every nation, tribe, and tongue, but it doesn't mention every race, don't fret. Because I think race really wasn't on their minds back then. The differences that they thought about were ethnic differences, not as much color differences. I think this idea of color and physical traits distinguishing us from one another is more of a modern development. Some would even say, we won't go into this, but some would even say that race is not even real, that it's a socially constructed thing, but we won't talk about that now. So, but they thought about ethnicity, you know, what people are you from? That was on their minds, and so that's why race isn't mentioned in this passage. Unity and diversity is not only an important thing to God, but it's important. I'm really grateful that it's important value of Chi Alpha, both nationally as well as here on our campus. So this statement is from the National Diversity page on chialpha.com. Today, like never before, our country, the campus, and the church needs a biblical definition of diversity. Chi Alpha strives to accurately represent the kingdom of God and the people of God on campus. By living out biblical community, we believe we can be the agents of healing and transformation for our broken world. We embrace the diversity based on humanity's sacred creation, the church's diverse ethnic makeup, supernatural oneness, and Jesus-centered unity. We strive to live lives that manifest a kingdom ethic witness and to partner in our Father's reconciliation ministry. We create communities of every nation, tribe, people, and language. Sound familiar? Hey, look at that. Who live in unity with each other and work towards love, righteousness, and justice in the world. Amen? Man, I can get behind that. Can you guys get behind that? I'm so grateful to be a part of a national fellowship that values diversity, unity in diversity. And also, we want to be a beacon for unity and diversity here at the University of Michigan, too. We're committed to showing the world that what it can look like when people of different races, different ethnicities, and nationalities, not just different races, I'm not talking just Americans either, I'm talking internationals, people from Uganda, Nigeria, right, China, Korea. We want every tribe, every nation, every color, all united under the name of Jesus, right? And what that can look like, people of different political ideas, different ideas about masks and social distancing, right? Who love each other as family and lay down our lives for each other. And this can't happen in the natural, in the way it can happen by the power of the Spirit of God. And it's just fun, too, you know? It's fun knowing people different than you. And it helps to reveal our blind spots when we know people who think differently than I do, who have a different background than I do. It helps make me a better Christian. It helps make me a better man, a better husband, a better father. So here are a few things that I think we need to do, that we need in our community if we're going to be an example of unity and diversity to the world. First thing is action. Like I said before, we can't be passive about these things. If this issue is so close to God's heart, then we need to take steps to align ourselves with that. And it might be different for everybody. Like I said, for the apostles, it wasn't the same as for the 7 leaders that they appointed. But we need to take action in some way. Second thing is understanding. Be a learner. And rather than just writing off somebody else or somebody else's ideas that are completely foreign to you, seek to understand that person's experience. And whether when your brother or sister in Christ shares his or her experience with you, it's not a good idea to tell them that they're wrong about their own experience. Can I just give you that little tip? Don't tell somebody that's not your experience. You must have misunderstood that. Don't do that. That's not your job. And try to imagine what your perspective might be like if you had had that experience. If you had had those years of same experience, think about what your perspective would be like, right? You might have the same perspective. Third thing I think we need is honesty. If we think differently about something, let's talk about it, rather than pretending we don't disagree. Because when we are unified in Christ, when we have that constant, that foundation, then we don't have to be freaked out by each other's differences, right? Because we know we're unified. I mean, I can disagree with my brothers, and I know they'll still be my brother, right? I'm talking about my physical blood brothers, right? I can disagree, and I know they'll still be my brother. So if you're family, then you don't just become non-family in an instant, right? We can disagree, and we can talk about it. Because we draw closer to Christ when we're drawing closer to the same truth. As we draw closer to Christ, we're drawing closer to the same truth together, which brings us closer to each other, right? Third thing we need, and this is a big one, guys, grace and forgiveness, because we're going to make mistakes. Man, I probably made mistakes during this sermon, you know? But we have grace for each other. Neo says, yep, I did. Thanks, Neo. See, Neo's honest. Good thing we're brothers. We're going to say, think, and do wrong things, guys. When, not if this happens, but when this happens, will you write your brother or sister off like the world is so accustomed to doing in this cancel culture we're living in? We need to assume good intent. Don't judge another person's heart, but identify their actions as wrong, but don't pretend to know what's in their heart, right? I've noticed at times people act like it's a contest to prove who is the most socially aware in some of these conversations. I was in a conversation at SALT amongst Christians one time about racial diversity, and it was a breakout session. And man, you get a little scared that you're going to say the wrong thing and that someone's going to judge you for saying the wrong thing, right? And one guy piped up and he said something that, well-meaning, And another person jumped on him and said, "What do you mean by that?" You know, and kind of gave him a hard time about it. You know, we need to assume good intent. We need to assume that this person doesn't mean evil, even if they do, right? Assume that maybe they don't. Give them the benefit of the doubt and offer grace. Because it's just not the heart of Christ to pass judgment on each other's hearts. We also need patience. Know that if a person comes from a much different experience than you've had, it's going to take time, as it did for the early church in the book of Acts, for them to grow in understanding of your experience. Last thing, we need love. Man, love for our enemies is something that I don't hear a lot about in the world. But that's one of the most challenging parts of being a follower of Jesus. Loving not just your friends, but loving your enemies. Loving not people who agree with you, but loving people who disagree with you. Loving people who hate you is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's hard, you know? I think one of the reasons the world falls short is because they don't talk about loving your enemies. I don't hear that a lot. Do you guys hear that in the world? And we need to love our enemies. People hate me, want to kill me, but I love them. You don't hear that, right? But in Christ, we do hear that. And we're commanded to do that. That's not easy. All right, so I'm going to close. I've talked too much already. Can you guys stand up with me? I think just we'll have a closing song here, and I think it's just going to be good to have a closing song and have some reflection as we sing. So I think it's appropriate to humble ourselves before God and ask for his supernatural help, the help of his Spirit to bring about the kind of unity and diversity. You guys can go ahead and start playing. Give me a little altar call music. It helps to grease the response pipes when you got a little music in the background. You know what I'm saying? Those pipes need some grease. But we need the help of the Spirit of God to bring about the kind of unity that he demands of his church. And if God leads you to repent of the ways you've been a part of the problem rather than a part of the solution, then do that. Now's a great time for repentance, right? Repent for the passivity, maybe. When you haven't been active like you should have been, repent for that as well. And ask God how you can begin to be active in bringing his kingdom of unity to our earth. If you believe you're lacking in any of these virtues I mentioned, understanding or honesty or grace or patience or love, then repent of that as well and ask God to fill you with the fruit of his Spirit. Sound good? I'm going to say a prayer for us, and then I'll have you guys close in prayer after you sing. Sound good? Father, we just thank you so much for your help, because we need your help so much. We thank you for your grace, because we're fallen and we make mistakes. We're sinful creatures. But we're thankful that we serve a perfect God that has a perfect plan, that's never failed, that's never done a wrong thing, that's never been passive when you should have been active. God, you're amazing. You're a great example. I thank you for the example of the unity of the Godhead, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in perfect eternal unity. And we want to be more like you. And God, we want a church at H2O, we want a church around our country and around our world that reflects the unity that you have in heaven, that reflects the diversity that you have in heaven, God. We want a church that every nation, tribe, and tongue, every color is surrounding the throne of God in unity, giving praise to you, Father. What a beautiful picture, God, and we want to see some of that. We know we won't see it perfectly, and we're not going to create this utopian society, this side of heaven, but God, we want to see your kingdom come as much as we can do to bring your kingdom here. We want to do it, God, and we don't want to make excuses just to write it off and say, well, we'll never be perfect, so whatever. No, we want to strive, Father, for your vision, for unity and diversity. Help us, God. Speak to us now in Jesus' name.